neglecting their health. Okay, so those are all things that will, we agree, affect a child, correct? And so what are some of the lasting adverse reactions that a child could have based on these things?
They could be extremely angry.
They could be angry, what else?
Lack of focus.
Right?
Learning disabilities.
Retreat.
We'll talk about that a little bit, but some behavior or trauma presents as learning disability, but may not be.
Right.
Okay, so what else?
Shy.
They can be shy, where they don't want to be, they don't want to be seen. They want to disappear, right? What else?
Nightmares.
Nightmares, what else?
Bedwetting.
Mm-hmm. Anxiety, right? Regression, if they're younger, and they've been potty trained, and all of a sudden, something happened, and they're wetting their bed again, or they're sucking their thumb, or they're rocking back and forth to soothe themselves.
Right. Unfortunately, shootings now, or carrying weapons, or you know, fearful, needing to try to protect themselves.
Right, and so not just in their community, but when they watch it on the news.
Sure.
That affects them, and so sometimes parents like wake up. They don't need to be in the room when the news is on, because it affects them. What need does a first grader have to have a Facebook page or a smartphone? There's no need. Right? And so that brings a whole other thing, is that parents don't want to be parents. Right? Parents want to be friends. And parents don't want to be responsible. Right? So that's a whole other workshop that we're not going to cover here. So let's look at the types of trauma. You have acute trauma, you have chronic trauma, and complex trauma. Okay, so the acute trauma is a single incident. For example, what?
They
could get hit by a car. Although they may have lost lasting because if they get hurt.
Yeah.
Right? So maybe an accident where they're not
accident.
Physically hurt.
Okay. Dog dies.
Dog dies, right? What else?
Mom died. Dad died.
Well, that has lasting.
Lasting.
Fell off a bicycle.
They fell off a bike. So these are things that affect everyday life. Mm-hmm. Right? They're not going to destroy the child's personality. It's just like, wish it hadn't happened. So that's acute trauma. It's a single incident. Okay? Chronic trauma.
Something over and over.
Repeated or prolonged. For example,
molestation.
What else?
Alcoholism.
Alcoholism within the home. What else?
Neglect of taking care of the child.
Neglect. What else?
Abuse.
Bully.
Bullying. Yep. What else?
Shootings.
I think that's the next one. Complex. Death of a grandma or grandpa?
Yeah, death.
Right? Or somebody that they love?
Yeah.
Right?
Or
whatever.
Even an animal, their dog.
Right. And that's where, you guys, speaking of that, I grew up in Italy. We were farmers. Right? So animals had a place. We didn't pet dogs. It's like, you live, you die, you're a dog. Move to the United States. Like, you take your dog to the doctor?
Best friend.
Wait, we couldn't afford to buy food. I'm not going to take. So I had to switch the way I thought about animals. So again, that's a cultural thing for us, right? So that's something, and that's why I said we have to adjust the way that we look at culture. So with something that may be acceptable in your family may not be somewhere else. Okay, so that's chronic trauma, repeated or prolonged. Okay, and then complex trauma. It says varied and multiple traumatic events, often of an invasive interpersonal nature. Yes?
I just want to know, is attempts at their own life, is that?
So that comes in when they're experiencing complex trauma.
Yeah, I thought we were, okay.
No. So because, I mean, we as adults, right, sometimes are tempted by that. So when we look at ideation of suicide, what are we really saying? When we look at the thought of committing
totally
suicide,
lost hope.
What else?
You don't have the forward thinking.
right? So what we really want is, I don't want life the way it is right now.
Right.
I don't want to feel the pain, right? And children absolutely experience that. I had a friend who was a social worker. She had to talk a family through the suicide of their 5-year-old. Right? So, and just like with adults, there is a telltale sign. Right? With adults, what are some of the telltale signs of suicide?
Isolation,
depression,
drinking,
what else?
Drinking,
what else?
Loss of hope.
Okay, giving away their stuff?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Writing, I'm sorry, notes?
Or even having, what do those kids call? They do it a lot before they do a killing or commit suicide on the internet.
Oh, yeah.
No,
they view it, they research it, right?
Yeah. I'll think of it
okay.
in a second.
Okay, so what happened with this child, he has started giving his favorite toys away.
Mm.
Right? And then he followed by writing, I'm sorry, mommy and daddy letter. And then he took grandma's pain pills and committed suicide. So we think, kid, don't do that. Kid, do that. Now, let's look at the spiritual implications of that. Yeah, the spiritual implication. Where does it start? The idea of suicide, where does it start? The enemy. He hates Christians. And it's not just, we think, well, just non-believers. No, no. Christians struggle with suicide as well. Right? So we have to be careful when a kid says, I want to die. It's like, don't joke with that. Let's find out. Let's talk. Or if they can't talk, what else can we do?
Take into account.
Draw.
What else?
Draw.
Art therapy. Hey, draw me what you're feeling. And then talk them through the feelings. At some point, you are going to need to talk to the parent. And the parent is going to have to get some help for their child, right? All right. So, acute is a once in a while thing, an accident, right? Or even if daddy gets a ticket with and they get stopped, that's traumatic for a child. Because what are they thinking? I'm going to take you to prison, right? And my grandkids, they're both black, and they have this thing with the police because of all that they've seen. And so we are having to constantly tell them, act right. And in a sense, you have to go above and beyond what a white child would do. Because.
I think also losing a child today.
For parents, right. Because
parents
then,
and a child saying, oh, what's going to happen to me?
Right, right. So back to the race thing, right? So black or brown, there is this stigma. And we, as Caucasians, have to be aware of that.
Well,
it's real.
You have to have that talk with them that you normally wouldn't have to have. You see police completely differently.
Right.
You see them as oppressors instead of helpers.
Right. And so, personal story. So my grandchildren, their father was a gangbanger. And so their dad's connection with police was not positive.
Sure.
Right, so they started thinking, and my youngest, he's going to be 7. My oldest is 14. Going to be 14. Yeah. So I'm constantly, my wife and I, and my daughter, he ended up overdosing, but we're constantly having to tell them, it's okay. They're not after you. Right? Because in the schools, they're, you know, when you get together with friends, what are they going to do?
They talk about it.
They talk about it. Right? And so we are trying to, these are authorities that God has set in place for our protection. Mm-hmm. Right? So again, if you come from a white neighborhood and you're dealing with black or brown children, that's a whole different thing that we have to think about.
Sure.
Just like when we go to El Salvador.
Oh, that's so true.
Right? So you have MS-13, you have this gang, you have that gang, you have the culture, you have that you as Americans, that us as Americans, don't have to deal with, right? But not to the extent that the Salvadoran kids have to deal with, right? So we have to be aware. We have to educate ourselves as to what the culture is. Susan and then Doctor.
Yeah, you know, we say that, but if you really look around in certain places of America, it's just about as bad.
Absolutely.
And we have a tendency to ignore those places in America because we always think we can get out of it. You know, you can, being black is something that you can't get out of.
Right.
Because your skin color precedes you.
Right.
And the way people think of blackness precedes you.
Absolutely.
So it's getting past that, well, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's good and bad, we know, in every culture.
Exactly right.
But when you're not given the chance to prove whether you're good or bad,
yeah,
that's where it becomes an
issue. And I think ignorance
sure.
plays into that. You know, people try to ignore that there is racial tension. It's like, it's there.
But see, it's not just ignorance, because people are very aware. And it's not necessarily ignorance as opposed to they know what they did and they don't want to revisit that. So it's a combination of things.
Yeah.
Some of it is ignorance. Some of it is people knowing more than you even know.
Right.
You know, as a race
yeah.
of people. So
and
it's complex.
And ultimately, when we look back,
mm-hmm.
who's again, who's in charge of this?
Oh, we know the enemy is
so,
in charge.
So as Christians,
sure.
how do we deal with that? Prayer and fasting?
First, my pastor says, read your Bible, fast, and pray.
That's right.
Read your Bible.
Yes, ma'am.
That was the response.
Yeah.
Anyways, yes. The other thing we have to be aware of is that what, in terms of the black experience, is different for males than it is for females.
Absolutely.
Oh, yes.
And I recently went through that. My son is a man, of course. But at one point, I was looking for a house and driving through, checking out some property by myself, and I was fine. So later on, when I took him with me, you know, we're driving slow and looking, and he was like, come on, Mom, let's go. I'm like, what? And I realized he was getting the stares or whatever, even though he was in the car with me, because he was a man.
Yep.
Now, when I was driving through these neighborhoods by myself, nobody paid me any attention. I get out of the car, and walk around, looking around, whatever.
Yeah.
Nobody said nothing.
Yeah.
But with him in the car, he just like, let's go.
Yeah.
And it's real.
And so, right, and so then, so then there is, that is traumatic, isn't it? So, and now, would you where would you put that on the scale? Is it a complex trauma? Is it a simple trauma? Or is it, what's the other one? So it's the last one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because they're having to deal with it. Complex, right?
So, and then I had to start dealing with it, because then I'm thinking to myself, okay, if you didn't react that way with me, and now my son is here, well, I can't live here.
Right.
And hard to even come visit.
Yeah.
See, that's what I'm saying.
All right, let's go on then. But so all of these things, so it's not just the physical, emotional, sexual drug abuse, it's how people perceive a people group.
Sure.
Right? I remember when we first moved from Italy. I mean, it was, Americans are mean. They are mean.
Just like, they just think they're right. That's terrible.
So, anyway, let's go on. So, the difference between stress and trauma, right? And there is a difference. Okay? Stress is everything that life brings us. You know, so you get up and you're late, and you're going to be late to work. That's stress.
Yeah.
That's not traumatic. Now, it becomes trauma if you don't get up on time every day, because then you can end up losing your job, right?
Mm-hmm.
Trauma. So then, traumatic experiences are always stressful, but stress is not always traumatic.
That's true.
Okay?
True.
So so the kids that have been traumatized live in a state of hyper-focus, hyper-vigilance, because they're having to watch out for themselves. Depending, right, so they're depending, and the reason they sit in the back, you know what they sit in the back? They want to know what is the way of escape.
Yeah.
They want to make sure that they are safe. I got my back.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing with warriors who come back from war. PTSD. My son was in Iraq, and he still to this day battles with PTSD. He cannot do rooms like this.
Mm-hmm.
He has to. It's like there's too many people.
Too close.
Too close. and too many uncertainties.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So whenever he will come to church, he's at the last pew, and he's looking for all the exits.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing that he's looking for, if something goes wrong, it's my responsibility to keep these people safe.
Mm-hmm.
So you get a child, typically the older child in a home, who's experiencing abuse. They are the ones who are doing that. They're looking for the way of escape, and how do I keep my younger siblings safe? Okay? Now, a kid's not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to be thinking that, right? But because they're in a traumatic situation, they have to. It's life or death for them.
Sure.
Okay? So let's look at some of the ways that the body reacts to challenging events. Okay, so we know that stress is part of how the body responds. So you're running late, what happens to your body? How's your body respond?
Tense.
You're tense.
Tense.
Right? Your heart is pumping, your temper is short, right?
Moving too fast.
Everything, everybody, even unrelated to the situation, because it's your fault that you got late, right? But because you're stressed, everybody else around me is going to pay for it. Right? Yes. So imagine with a child who is living in a chronic state of trauma. What are some of the things that this child is experiencing?
Not able to focus or retain information.
Because why?
Because they're replaying that traumatic experience or trying to protect themselves. They're in a fight or flight.
Right, exactly right. And so think about the last time that you had an argument with somebody. Okay? Pastor, I don't fight with life. Okay?
They raise their voice.
So what happens? So you get in the car, and before you know it, you're at work.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't remember
how you got there.
Mm-hmm. Well, where's your mind?
On that incident.
You were fighting with them. And I should have said. And next time I see him, I'm going to say
right.
And I'm always, in those situations, who is the victim?
We're
the victim.
We're doing it to ourselves.
Yeah.
That's an unforgiveness.
So think about that, right? Now, again, we're adults, and we can deal with stuff. So once you get out, you can pretty much deal with it. But think a child who is trying to sit in your classroom and trying to grasp concepts that he or she is not ready for, right? Add to that what they're thinking about home, because school or the group that they belong to may be a temporary respite from where they're going, but he knows or she knows that in about an hour it's going to end.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to have to go back to that.
Yeah.
I may have to go back to protecting my sister from my dad.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I may have to go back from protecting my brother from my mom, because both men and women are sexual abusers. Just so you don't think it's just men.
Right.
Right? So here they're trying to deal with something that they are not supposed to be dealing with. And here you are, so concerned that they memorize the scripture that you could care less about what's going on in their hearts. That's why Callie talked about earlier, if you were in her workshop, read the room. Mm-hmm. Just because a child is not paying attention to you doesn't mean that they don't want to.
Right.
They may not be able to.
Right.
Because they're hurting. Because if you were to see it in a surgery, they're bleeding out. Mm-hmm. And we, by God's grace, have the great privilege of staunching that. Now how can God use us to help the child who's traumatized?
Modeling positive coping behaviors.
Okay, what else?
Listening. Giving them opportunity. Sometimes just giving them space to be able to speak. And if they're not capable of speaking, like you say, draw.
Right.
Or if they can't draw, just sometimes sitting there with them and letting them know, you may not talk to me today, but I'm going to be here tomorrow.
Right. So you want to foster a place that's safe.
Safe.
So you have to be safe. You have to be the person who, if you have experienced trauma, that you have dealt with the trauma. Because if you are wounded, you're going to minister out of your wounds. And you're going to be uncomfortable and don't want to hear, especially if the child is going through what you went through. So you have to be okay with your trauma. You have to be okay with God being present in whatever the situation is. Right before COVID, we went to El Salvador. And we go into these neighborhoods where the only reason we're there is because the local leader of the gang allows us to go in, go to the church, right? There was this young man, Jonathan. And Jonathan, at the time, was 8. Sometimes he would come to church. Many times he would come to church with herpes over his face. Mom was a prostitute. Dad was a drug runner. So really, Jonathan didn't have a place to live. So he lived within the colonia in different houses. Whoever opened a house for him that night, he would stay there. The other thing that happened with Jonathan is the men of the colonia would use him as a sexual object. So there was no protection for him. So we went this one day, and we were talking about God being sovereign. So we were talking after the lesson, and he said, "Pastor, you said that God is sovereign. Yeah? So where is God when they're abusing me?"
What a question.
This is a 6-year-old. Where is God? And it's like, "Lord, I don't even know how to answer this."
Right.
I said, "Jonathan, I'm not sure, but let's pray and see what God says." And so when we look at that, what we're looking at, man's will against God's will. Right? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. We know what's wrong, but we do it anyway. So I was able to, by God's grace, say, "Hey, Jonathan, when an adult in your life tells you, 'Hey, I want you to do this,' but you disobey and you don't do it, right? How do you feel? What do you think?" We discussed it a little bit. It's just like that, Jonathan. These men know that they are not to do that, but they're disobeying God. And unfortunately, you are the one who's suffering. He said, "But where is God?" He said, "God's right there. God's watching. And God will help you." Now, we may not have to that extreme here in the States, but again, extreme depends on the child's definition, not on our definition. So, be ready for that kind of stuff. Don't let it throw you. God, I didn't have an answer, but God, because God loved Jonathan, help me. And guess what? God will. Okay? Yes?
No, I really think on that point, it's important to have children realize that when there's sin and wrong, that it's not from God. That is not God's will.
Right.
That it's man's will.
Right. And that's why I use the disobedience. Actually, the Lord showed me how to use the disobedience part, because God doesn't want this for Jonathan.
No.
Right? And he was able to understand. It's like, okay, it didn't change the situation.
Right.
It just helped him to grasp what was going on.
Right.
Okay? So, we're looking at the ways that stress affects the body, and we know that it's not just the emotions, right?
Right.
It affects us mentally,
physically,
and spiritually.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I wanted to share this.
Yeah.
I was a fourth grade teacher, and we had just kind of the dynamics of how some of these things happen and other people are aware. We had the film where they show the kids when they're about ready for puberty or whatever. And one of the little girls came and told me about one of the other girls in the classroom, something was happening to her at home. And she had not shared it with anybody. So basically what was happening is her 15-year-old brother was molesting her.
Mm.
Mom knew about it, didn't do anything about it, and told her not to say anything to Dad because Dad had a heart condition.
Yep.
Right.
Wow.
So she had to suffer through that, well, until they told me. But anyway, I called the dad in. I'm sorry. I called the dad in, and I just talked with him and let him know. And so, you know, they did what they needed to do, and because it was just really bad. But to think that mom knew this was happening. Yes.
And so here's something that we come across here.
15-year-old or not, but
we come across here in the States, right? We have culture, but we also have people here who are undocumented. And their fear is that if they get the authority involved, they're going to take their kids away.
Yeah.
And that's not truth. That's not true. So that keeps them.
They believe it to be true. Right?
They do believe it to be true. But then, I'll come back to you. But then what happens is the parent who does not report can then be held liable for neglect, which is unfair. Yes.
They also think they'll be deported if they're undocumented, so
right.
They're scared.
Right. So none of that is true, you guys. None of that is true. We need to help. And I think the greatest thing is the cultural thing. You know, because it brings shame. It brings, this is an upstanding man. This is the patriarch of the family or the matriarch of the family. He would never do anything like that. When they know full well, like mom did, that not only is he doing it here, he did it to her.
Right?
Yes. Right? So that is something that, and I don't know the kind of cultures that you guys deal with, but just so you're aware, that happens a lot. Okay, so kids may be reticent because they know nobody's going to do anything about this. Yes.
And I've also found that back in Fisher Rogers days, the child will talk to a puppet as a safe person and will come out with things that they would never tell you.
Right.
And I've used that.
Right.
Can you think of a time when you or someone you knew went through something really, really bad?
Yeah.
And they'll either talk about another person going through it when it's really them.
Right.
Or they'll talk about themselves to
exactly.
The puppet.
Exactly. Yes. And so the thing is, if they disclose to the puppet, we are still the ones who have to report.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Which, again, we come against the family. Okay? So that's something that God will have to help us navigate. Okay, so let's look again at the responses that the body has to trauma and stress. If you look on where it says immediate responses. So, what is the responsibility of the brain? What did God create the brain to do for us?
To navigate the complex and retain information.
Okay, what else?
To learn.
What else?
To navigate the body.
To defend it, to fight it.
The brain is designed to keep our body safe. Yeah. That's what it's for. For example, when you're about to fall, what happens? You don't have to think about it, do you?
No.
No, this is how God created us, right? So it's important to know when you have children who are being physically abused, right? Because typically they say, oh, I fell. Okay, but why do you have bruises on your back? Why do you have bruises on your neck?
Right.
Oh, I fell off the bike. Which way did you fall off your bike? Well, I went like this, and how did you get a bruise here? Right now, those aren't things we're going to ask the kids. We're going to be observant. Let's watch. Let's watch and see if there is a pattern to this. Right? So, the brain then keeps our body safe. Okay? The other thing that the brain does when there is trauma and it's chronic and consistent, the brain dulls the ability for the body to feel pain. Why? Can you imagine living in a constant state of pain? What would happen?
People would die or
physically. Yeah. What would happen physically? If you're living in a constant state of pain, what would happen to our body physically?
Start to deteriorate.
Right? With atrophy. Mm-hmm. Right? Just living is hard. Mm-hmm. Right? And so they waste away.
And depression.
Right? Depression, which then leads to possible suicide or other things. Okay, so then since the body's the brain's responsibility is to keep us safe, it dulls the pain, right? What else does it do?
Your heart starts, it controls the heart.
Okay, but let's think about the physical, the emotional part. What else does it do?
It helps you to design escape routes.
Okay, it also helps you to, at somehow, even though they know it's wrong, to normalize what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because to think the opposite is too ugly.
So this is just the way it is.
This is the way it is.
Right. Dad or alcoholics at
Be,
store.
And,
yeah.
And there's probably a history of alcoholism
right.
within the family.
So,
so grandma was.
Right.
Therefore, it only makes sense that my dad is.
Yeah.
And then it makes sense
that
I become an alcoholic. Grandpa abused sexually my mother, and it's known to the whole family, but it's the white elephant in the room nobody talks about. So it's normal that grandpa would also abuse me. And mom, no. Why? It's normalized. Normalized. And let me tell you, it's not just Hispanic culture.
No, no.
It's any culture.
Any culture.
Right? I was born and raised in Italy. Lived there for until I was 13, then we moved here. It's just the same thing. And when you break it all down, it's sin. Sin. And the absence of Jesus. Right? So.
But it also is a form of helping you exist. You know, it, a lot of times if you don't commit suicide, then you've got to learn to exist
right.
in that situation. And the brain, which is a muscle it, and strong, normally will help you learn how to exist in that environment.
And those coping mechanisms are not necessarily the best, right?
Oh, no.
Because
no.
as a child grows, then they have more opportunity to dull the pain. So they'll start with drinking from the liquor cabinet. They'll graduate to taking the pain pills.
Sure.
Eventually, they are on the streets,
sure.
right, scoring dope. And then they sell their bodies.
Sure.
Right. And what are they looking for? Tell me, what are they looking for?
They're looking for safety.
They're looking for someone to say, you're okay the way you are. You are loved.
Love.
Yes, your life is a mess, but you are loved. Now, for kids like that, it's difficult to believe that a human could love them.
Yeah. Yes.
Because they feel I am used goods.
Yeah.
Who is going to love me?
Yeah.
Because the perpetrator does what? It's your fault that I'm doing this.
Yeah.
It's your fault. And so that's where Jesus comes in. Right? He has a supernatural love for you that no one else on this earth will ever have. Now, is it going to be immediate? No, you know how when there's dirt that has sat fallow for a long time, it takes a while to work it. It takes a while for the water to break through the hardness. It takes a while for the weeds to come up. So it's not going to be an overnight change. It takes us, right? It takes us being consistent. It takes us dealing with the words you're going to say. It takes us dealing with the attitudes. Because all those words and attitudes are what? It's a screen.
Yeah.
They don't want to feel the hurt anymore.
I call that layering.
Right, and so when somebody is trying to get to the heart of things, it's like removing a scab
mm-hmm.
from a wound that really isn't healed and it's festering.
Mm-hmm.
It hurts, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's going to hurt. And so we, as kingdom workers, as ambassadors of grace, we operate in that way. Don't push it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't push it. Everything else has been pushed on them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Give them choice. Right? So there's the some of the immediate responses. So let's look at the physical stuff. So the brain senses that this body is a danger. So let me do this. Let me get the blood pumping to the heart. Right? And as the blood pumps to the heart, it also distributes the blood to the large muscles, your legs. Somebody said fight or flight. They're getting ready to fly. I don't want to deal with this. Okay, now put this child in your classroom. What are they doing? And you said something totally not knowing, and you triggered them. What's going to happen to them? Yep, their legs are going and they're looking all over the place. All of a sudden they're thirsty every 5 minutes, mm-hmm. right? So that's clue that something is going on. Mm-hmm. They're wanting to run, okay? Which is a perfectly natural response that God placed in our heart, but it's misplaced, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be a safe place, okay? So blood flows to the large muscles. If they are unable to go through with this thing that got placed in our body, right? Look at what happens. They can't concentrate. I have to sit here. Because if I don't sit here quietly, I'm going to get in trouble. And I'm already in trouble at home. I don't want to get any more trouble. Right? The other thing is, they don't want to displease the teacher. Because kids who are going through trauma, they try really hard to make the adults in their lives love them. Right? Sometimes to the fault of doing things that they are not to do. They have bad memory. So don't expect them to remember last week's memory verse. Because remember, the stress that they're dealing with? And there's no one at home, by the way, nurturing that in them. Nobody's going to sit with them and say, hey, let's do this. So guess what? Shorten the verse. One or two words. And if they don't know the address, God isn't going to say, I'm sorry, you didn't know the address. I can't put that in action. Right? So just the concept. This is what the concept is. Right? Disorganized. They can't find things. Just like us. When we're stressed, you may have your glasses on top of your head. Where are my glasses? Right? So give the kids grace. They don't have an impulse control. They're going to talk. They're going to stand up. They're going to do whatever they want, right? Because they don't have that. It has been robbed from them. Okay. Here's some ways to help them. When we're stressed, our breathing becomes very shallow. Right here. We stop right here. Right? So what happens to us? When our breathing becomes very shallow, what happens? So our blood is like this. Our heart is like this. Like our whole body is thrown off. So when you, and this takes you developing trust with this child. Also know the child is not aware. Hey Mary, I see that you're breathing really shallow. And Mary, your face is like this. You look very sad. And your fists, Mary, are balled up. Can you look at me? She may not be able to yet. You breathe with me? Model for them what you want. Model. Now, if they allow you to, but always ask permission. Place your finger at the belly button. Say, hey, could you breathe down to my finger? Mm-hmm. Right, so you don't have to touch your body, just near. But some kids don't, which is fine. Point to yourself. I'm breathing to my belly button. And practice that a couple of times. Okay, and then deal with the face. Because what's the face telling you?
Discomfort.
It's in my heart and my mind. I'm unhappy. I'm sad. I'm hurt. Okay? Her fists. What are they telling you?
She's closed off.
Closed off, hurt, defensive. So as Mary is breathing with you, you're going to talk her through it. As she's breathing, Psalms 23, read it. Have her think about it. Keep reading it until Mary's countenance is relaxed. Once Mary is able to hear, because she's not hearing you, once Mary is able to hear you, talk through the scriptures. What does this mean, Mary? What does it mean to you? She may not know. So it depends on us to teach them what that means. Right? And you have not used any psychology whatsoever. Right now, let me say something about psychology. Psychology is not the devil. Okay, there are things that we can draw from psychology that can be used in ministry. Okay, so just be careful of the New Age stuff. You know, the inner child, that's something that we don't need to even go there. Okay, so breathing, music helps. So when your classroom starts, you're going to have some worship music playing. Now, what kind of worship music? I don't know. You got to ask the Holy Spirit. Does he want upbeat, or does he want
calm?
It depends, right? Movement, when they're all telling, okay, everybody, not just Mary. Everybody, let's get up and let's walk. What does it do? What does what does movement do for our body?
Loosens it up.
Get the blood flowing.
And you breathe differently when you're moving, right? And because everybody's doing it, I'm not being pointed out, and my body is doing what it's supposed to do. It kind of regulates our body. Organized movement, extension, just get them to stretch, right? Crossing the body so that what? They can get into connection again. Because what happens when you are thinking about something? You're almost disconnected from your physical body, and you're stuck in this place of ugliness. Right, so get them to move. Other ways of helping. So children who are traumatized don't do well with immediate change. So when they come into your classroom, you're going to have a schedule posted. You're going to have both a visual schedule and you're going to have a text schedule. Because there's some kids who can't read yet. Okay, or reading is difficult for them. So if the first thing that we do is worship, you're going to have, I don't know, an instrument, something, right? And so for each thing that you do, you're going to have an image. What you're going to do, and not just for the child who's traumatized, but 5 minutes before you get ready to transition, okay, everybody, in 5 minutes, we're going to go to our next activity. 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, you guys get ready, start putting your stuff away. We're going to transition to our next activity. 1 minute. Okay, 60 seconds. Let's get ready for our next activity. Let's get stand up, whatever the situation is. What is this going to do for the child who's been traumatized?
Help them anticipate what's coming.
Because?
Security.
Because why? Why does it help though?
Predictability.
Because at home, I don't know what I'm going to find when I get home.
Yeah, it says security. What the next thing?
Right. Right. And even children, one of our kids, ADHD, we had to tell him, like, because he didn't transition very well, and he just fell out. So we would have to help him. No surprises. Tell the children what you want them to be very direct. Johnny, I want you to come here and sit here, because we're going to have story time. So very direct with them. They need that. The direction for them is very comforting. Just like for the reason they don't know what they're going to find when they get home. I know what the teacher requires of me. So they don't have to guess. They don't have to waste their energy doing that. Water. When our brain is in stress, it dehydrates. When our brain dehydrates, our body is off kilter. Not juice, not soda, not milk, water. From the faucet, it's fine. We haven't died thus far. You're going to be okay. Right? Now, stressed children feel pain. Okay, is that time? Okay, quick. How do we mitigate pain, and what kind of pain do kids feel? Okay, so say that you've had to call the Child Protective Services, and they, not us, they decide that they have to remove the child from the home. Okay? That child is going to feel lost. Right? Because although they're being abused, my mom and dad.
They're losing what they know.
Right. What they're familiar with. Some of the energy zones of angry children are their mouth. They're going to be talking. Non-stop, right? They're going to be moving a lot. They're going to be hitting. They're going to be throwing stuff. Again, they're trying to communicate with you. Excuse me. Their behavior becomes communication when they don't feel safe to tell the adult what they feel, when they don't feel loved, right? When they're confused. So if you're if you're given direction and your class is helter-skelter, guess whose fault? You. Okay, so communicate clear, short sentences and pictures. Okay? Or they're not sure of the future, that's why you're going to put up a chart. Okay, you can read the rest of the stuff. Any questions?
I just want to make a quick comment.
Sure.
Can you help me? It was never embarrass a child. In the classroom, never embarrass the child.
Right.
And that was from Sister McKee. Who was that, the lady that taught us that? The one we just had the training with.
Kelly?
No, not this one.
What training?
She's retiring.
Norma Brown.
Norma Brown. I don't know if you know her. Oh, my goodness, she's excellent.
Yes.
But that stuck with me more than anything. She said she would have chips that if the child was being disobedient or eating something or off kilter, she would just come and put the chip down that they could read. Is this a good choice? Maybe we can make a better choice. You know, just little things.
Yeah.
But I think we get so caught up in trying to keep our classroom centered and straight that we miss the boat.
Okay, can we talk about that for a second? The classroom is not about us. The classroom is not about your lesson plan. The classroom is not about your craft. It is not about your game. The classroom is to share that Jesus loves you. No matter where you are, no matter how you're behaving, no matter what's going on, the only truth in your life that will never, ever change is that Jesus loves you. The best way of doing that is how? Tell me. What's the best way of showing kids that Jesus loves them?
Modeling.
And use your words.
Yes.
Use your words. Mary, Jesus loves you.
Steph, I had a six-year-old that was going to commit suicide in my goodness many years ago. And it was because I didn't realize it was ministering to her. She was going home with her, ready to commit suicide. And it was just because she heard Jesus loved her.
Yeah.
And that when she'd come over, we'd let her stay at dinner time and just did what you did. I didn't have time, but she always came for dinner and I just let her hang around.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize years later until she confessed to us.
Yeah.
But it was simply because we never turned her away.
Yeah.
And you don't have to be a great psychologist. Love these kids.
We have everything that we need
right.
pertaining to life and godliness.
Yeah.
It's called the Bible. So don't let anybody tell you, but you don't have a degree. Mm-hmm. No, but I got the Holy Spirit who speaks truth and reveals truth to me. Okay, so the other thing, don't be afraid. Don't not hang out with kids who possibly are being traumatized for fear that you can't take care of them. The news is we can't. Remember when Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? That's where we are. But because God, the Holy Spirit, is in us, we can do all things, right? The other thing, one more, and then we can go. If you have experienced trauma, please, please make sure that you have a trusted individual that can pray you through, that can walk you through, that can minister to you. Okay, we can't minister accurately when we are wounded. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the concepts in your word that help us to deal with trauma. And Lord, I do pray for any child that we are serving who is probably unbeknownst to us, living a life that is traumatic, and they are being abused, they are being hurt. Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to minister in such a way that they would receive healing. God, your word is the ultimate authority. Your Holy Spirit is the best doctor. So we pray that you would do that, Lord. We commit to you, Lord, and we admit that. apart from you, we can't do anything. We bless your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you guys, God bless you.
It's just that
simple thing. Love it on them. Is that one of
the gospels?
Yep. Thank you, Seth.
You
too, Debbie.
Yeah.
Bless you.
It's Mary's now.
Thank you. Bless you guys.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Good to see you guys.
Thank you. I came up here because I knew somebody had problem stress and anxiety, so I quite said
she thinks she is.
Right.
And if you dare to tell her, say she's not, she's very upset.
Yeah. And that's part of the result of the trauma.
Yeah.
You know, so I think...
Well, yeah, all these things that you talked about, that's her.
Yeah.
It's been her since she's been a little... Since she's been a little girl. We've raised her since she's been there. So, thank you.
You're welcome. Yep.
Appreciate it.
If you need more info, I think my email address is there.
Thank you. I
can
appreciate that.
I can send you stuff.
Okay. Well, thank you. I'll do that. Thanks.